one. When we turn to our neighbor and say, hey, good looking. I'm glad to see you. just as a few words before we start, we came back from Chris Lee's wedding, and it was just really, really beautiful. Very sentimental, and you know, for the ones that went there, you all could probably testify to that. Chris actually sang a song for his bride during the service, the first time I've ever seen that. Very smooth. It was really nice. He actually sang, apparently I heard from other people that was actually a very difficult song to sing, but he did it really well. It was a Josh Groban song, and it was just really beautiful. And then he did his vows inside of the song, and so it was really like, wow. If I could sing, that's exactly how the way I would have done it and stuff, but obviously I can't sing, so it doesn't matter, you know. Yeah, no pressure, Kiwan, but it was really nice, and so they'll be here next week for the retreat, and so make sure you congratulate them and everything. We actually just finished our premarital counseling class, and all the people that participated did a really wonderful job. You know, we're right now doing pretty good. We're hitting like a wedding a month, you know, from the summer, right? We got, September, October, November is taken care of. You know, Paul and Joyce getting married. December, Kiwan and Christina is getting married. You know, so January is open. You know, so if you guys want to, and I'll just say this: January is a good month because you know we fast. So if you want to save money, you know, you don't have to. I mean, I'll just throw it out there, right? You don't have to worry about reception because the whole church is fasting anyway, right? So. If you're on a budget, you know, so I think January is a good time. I think March is taken care of, and I think June is taken care of. So we have a few spots open during those times. So please do keep that in mind. I will say a few added announcements. Jimmy did a really good job in the announcements. The reason why we wanted to come on Friday is not because of the T-shirt, right? Even though that's a huge part of it, it's because the retreat starts on Friday. What's happened in the past is most people... I don't know if you don't realize it or I don't know what happens, but a lot of times you don't quite get the message. And so we have like half the people that are going to retreat come to Friday. And so what happens when we go to the retreat, the speaker ends up having to repeat and go backwards again. But we just want to go forwards, right, in doing this. And so please come on Friday. And we added a little bit of incentive. The T-shirt actually costs more than $50, right? So just so you know, it's kind of American Apparel quality. Apparently, and so it's good stuff, right? And I guarantee no misspelled words, right, and stuff. So don't worry about that. And so you just keep that in mind. And so come, and that is the beginning of our retreat. And so please make it out. And the ferry, yeah, don't be late. If you miss that ferry, not only do you have to pay for your own ticket later on, but you actually have to go to Kowloon to grab the other ferry, because that's the only ferry during that day that leaves off Hong Kong Island at Shung Tak Center, right, Macau Ferry. So if you miss that one, man, you know, what did you do? You're toast, right? You're toast and you have to go to Kowloon, right? So that's something that you don't want to do. Not that there's anything wrong with Kowloon, right, but just, you know, distance and all that kind of stuff. So please do keep that in mind. I think that's it for that. Let me just add this to it. Everyone here, listen very carefully, okay? Our retreat in 2010 is on October 1, 2, and 3, okay? So if you have your Blackberries or whatever, you put on your calendar, because this year, so many people came up to me and says, oh, you know what? I made plans during that weekend, you know? And I'm just saying, well, we actually told you our dates for this year's in the beginning of last year or beginning of this year. Right? We did. Trust me, right? I made it very clear, right? That we said, hey, everyone, I want you to know this is the dates of our retreat. I know I'm sounding a little petty right now, you know, but you just follow along with me. And so I'm giving you the dates for next year's retreat before this year's retreat. It's October 1, 2, 3. And I want to do that as a warning to you, okay? And I'm pretty serious this time, right? If I hear that you made plans that weekend, you know, you're going to hear it from me, because I'm going to go back online and I'm going to show you that we made an announcement, right? And we'll send it out and all that stuff. That's okay. That's enough. Now I'm getting petty. I better pray. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. you need a Bible, you can put your hand on it. Raise your hand and we'll get one. You know, the reason why as a church the retreat is so important, right? You hear people say that like experience creates common ground. You know, and there's something about working together as a community, you know, to really bring about God's purposes in your life, you know, because, I mean, the body talks about the body of Christ, you know. We're an organism, one body. Obviously, we're part of the universal church, but in a local setting, we're the body of Christ. And it's important. Like experience creates common ground. There's a really, I don't know if you heard this, a very famous quote that says, you can do anything, like you can accomplish anything in solitude except build your character. You can accomplish so much, right? Except build your character, you know. And there's something about, you know, being part of a community, you know, going out together, experiencing things together, you know, sacrificing together, that really builds, you know, not just builds community, but it really does something into our lives. And according to the quote, it builds character into our lives. You know, there's things you can do as individually. But, you know, unless you rub shoulders with someone else and, you know, and iron sharpens iron, these kind of things, you know, when we're talking about real growth, it's not really going to happen. You know, that's why, you know, people say all the time, and we, you know, talk about this in our premarital class, there's something about getting married. You know, you live your life as a single, you know, your whole life, and then there's an accelerated path of growth that comes when you get married because now you're rubbing shoulders with someone else. Right, and I really want to encourage you guys, you know, I mean, not just for the retreat and getting married and all those things, you know, but, you know, to really seek after that growth, you know, by really getting your hands dirty with other people in a certain way. All right, let's go to our text. Today, the topic of message today is called The Ingredients for the Impossible. Ingredients for the Impossible. And we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read a little chunk of this. And so I want you to follow along. We're going to start from verse 2. Let's just start from verse 1. And now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and son of Elihu, and the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the message, God, that's locked in this passage, Lord. And we ask, Spirit of God, that you would come and help us to unlock these truths, God, into our hearts. Lord, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we just want to bless you and, God, be transformed by your word today. And so, Lord, I humble myself, God, and I ask that you'd use me today. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. When I came to Hong Kong, you know, I learned a lot of new phrases, right? You know, stuff that I had no idea of before. There's a lot of things that are quite, you know, that we talk about quite a bit. You know, I learned to say names of fashion designers, you know, that I didn't know how to say before. You know, first time I was talking to someone, I said, yeah, I like that guy Zegna, right? And, you know, and obviously, you know, it's Zegna, right? And so, you know, I learned these kind of things, but, I mean, that's a silly kind of thing. But, you know, the other part is I learned some business terms. You know, and I remember, I forgot who I was talking to, you know, we're talking about certain things, and, you know, I think we're talking about the property market or something, and this person was saying, yeah, you shouldn't buy right now, you know, giving me advice and these things, because there's going to be a market correction. You know, I was like, what? You know, a market correction? You know, and so we started talking, and said, what does this mean, a market correction? You know, basically, the market will correct itself, you know, prices are inflated, you know, things are happening, and so, you know, the economy works in its own way. Maybe I'm not, you know, defining it well, because you guys are giving me funny looks right now, you know, but, you know, works in such a way that it will bring correction to the massive increase that's unrealized in a certain way, right? And so, so I've taken that, so I kind of like that, you know, market correction. You know, I thought, well, that's a really loaded term, but it means a lot. It's talking about systems and functions and you know, and all kinds of stuff coming together. And I thought, wow, you know, I wonder if we could use that in a spiritual way. You know, and so today's message, if I can suggest to you, it's a spiritual correction, right? You know, that God, in his own certain way, will bring through his systems and things that are working, will bring, kind of take away the artificialness of, you know, whatever is going on in our lives and bring a correction to us. And so consider this message to be kind of a mid-season or mid-year correction in our lives, right? And especially as we head off into the retreat that we're about to go on, our theme this year is the year of the impossible. And so I'm just going to let you in kind of the thoughts that I've been having and things that I've been going through personally, and so that kind of relates. I actually had been working on another message for the last 2 weeks, you know, it was all getting ready to go. I thought it was pretty good, you know, I'm putting the finishing touches on the message, you know, and this is actually something that I've been working on for a few years, actually. And so now, you know, I was getting to this point, and then I actually heard Pastor Nate's sermon, I think on Thursday in the office. You know, and so, you know, I was doing some work, and, you know, I was kind of bored at work, you know, just doing simple office work. No, you didn't hear me correctly, right? I was bored at work doing some office work, so I thought I should get some kind of spiritual life in me, and so I started listening to the message, because I was in Korea, you know, and so Pastor Nate was speaking, and by the way, you know, I've been really blessed just, you know, seeing Pastor Nate grow in his ability to preach. If you guys as well, amen, right? And so it's good to, you don't have to clap, you know, that's like, now his head is all big, and, you know, just say amen, right? That's good enough. And so now he's got to deal with pride and these things, so, okay, let's switch gears. So, you know, and so I was listening to the message, and he's talked about a few things, and it actually made me kind of stop, you know, and not made kind of, it actually made me stop and just ponder and just begin to pray, you know, and I took it very personally, you know, because this is the year of the impossible, right? You know, I mean, the verse Luke 1:37, right? You know, no spoken word of God should be without ability, you know, and the way that we believe in the prophetic at Solomon's Porch, you know, that exactly what the verse says, right? When God says it, the ability to perform the word is attached to it. You know, but at the same time, you know, so that's there, but it's also conditioned upon the obedience of God's people, right? You make it very clear. Any person that moves in the prophetic, that teaches on it, you know, they always add that aspect of it. Yes, right? And no spoken word of God should be without ability. You know, when God says it, the ability to perform it is there, but the actualization of the performance of that word is contingent upon the obedience of God's people. And so when we talk about the year of the impossible, you know, and you know, we share in the beginning, you know, about Hannah, and I kind of use that as a backdrop, you know, to what this year kind of unfolds. So that's why I'm going back to teach on it again. You know, again, mid-season correction, right? You know, and I begin to recognize that as we head into October, into our retreat, and the year is almost over, not too many of us have been experiencing the impossible. Myself included, you know, as a congregation, as a church, you know, sure, there's been a few things here and there, you know, good testimonies, and that's always awesome. I'm not trying to downgrade that, but I would say as a community at large, as a church at large, I don't think we've really stepped into that impossible yet, you know, and it was really, you know, a couple things that Pastor Nate said in his message that really brought that out, and I had just to stop. You know, I said, Lord, you know, what's going on here, right? And as I begin to pray, the Lord brought me back to this passage, you know, and really, you know, begin to seek some of these things out and hopefully make a correction in our life, you know, that we could ride this theme through the year. You know, last year, to give you a case in point, last year was the year of double portion, you know. And it was really true, right? You know, our church doubled last year. Now, I don't know if you knew that, right? But we did. We doubled as a church last year. You know, our offering just about doubled. You know, I mean, it's pretty close, off by just a mere 100,000. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? And even our offering, I mean, so it was truly the year of the double portion. You know, and so this year we come in and we say, God, this is the year. We feel like God has spoken to us as a community, right? This is the year of the impossible, but yet, we're not experiencing the impossible, except a few drips here and there, you know. And so we're coming to a place, and every single one of us have to be really honest and come before the Lord and say, okay, God, what's going on, you know, and then how can we kind of find your wavelength once again, you know, to bring us to that place. That's really what you call revival, you know. Revival is the word means to live again, right? You know, I think the Greek was agonaza or something like that. And so it means to live again. I mean, in other words, you were once alive, right? That's why, so you can't say a Christian had, or a non-believer had revival because they just had vival, right? So there was no re that's attached to that. They just need to be alive to begin with. But it's being alive and you kind of lose track along the way and then God revives us, you know? And so, in a sense, I get a sense that we need some revival, you know, in some way. Now, understanding, and especially as we, you know, talked on Hannah's passage, the key to the part of Hannah, and I'm going to address a little bit, was that she poured her heart out before the Lord. You know, and so I begin to recognize, okay, so let's position ourselves so this can happen. And so you know that this year we actually started doing morning prayer every morning. You know, and in fact, we even changed the way we do morning prayer. It's just so there can be an opportunity for people to cry out and pour their soul out before the Lord. And so for the six people that have been coming to morning prayer, you know what's going on, right? You guys come and we actually, you know, I do a shorter devotion, you know, and then, you know, we turn off all the lights and, we sing a song and then I lead us in a corporate prayer. And then we just have a time, we turn the music on really loud. You know, and in the beginning it was a real issue because I guess it was too loud for some people. But, you know, for me, the louder the better, so no one can hear what I'm saying, you know, basically. And so we kind of changed the whole format of this, thinking that, you know what, we need to cry out before the Lord. We need to pour our soul out before the Lord, you know. And now, you know, that was January, and now we're hitting October and stuff. And I tell you, you know what, we're not doing that. I'm just really honest, right? I mean, as a community, maybe at home, but I'm talking about coming together as a church. It's not happening. You know, just from the dismal attendance, you know, for morning prayer. And it was, I mean, it was good when we first started and stuff, but man, it's just almost downright pathetic sometimes. You know, and I think there needs to be a correction that occurs. Now, some of you guys know this is kind of a pet thing of mine, but let me just share with you a few things. This is what C.S. Lewis says about morning prayer. We all know C.S. Lewis. He's a really smart guy, right? Wrote a lot of good books, so we can see, okay, Lewis, he's got some integrity in this issue. This is what he says. This is what he talks about the morning. Lewis says this. The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. The first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Right? God, this guy's smart, man. Wow. Right? He says, this is what happens every morning. As soon as you wake up, just like wild animals, the thoughts of the day, all these things come. You know, and the beauty of the solitude in the morning of going before the Lord is you shove all that stuff back. In other words, the world is just screaming at you. And then you set time, right, that you can hear the greater voice, the Lord's voice, and it marks us into our day. Let me read you another quote. This is John Bunyan. If you know, Bunyan's the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. Some consider the greatest Christian book ever written outside the Bible. Bunyan writes in Progress, he says, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. You know, and, you know, it's a plug, you know, and I'm not, it's not, listen very carefully, it's not about attendance, right? You know, and that's not what I'm going after, right? But it's about a heart to really begin to seek God, you know, and really begin to pour your heart out before the Lord. You know, to really give yourself, and if you're doing it at home, that's wonderful, right? And, you know, and this message is not really for you. Right, but you know, it's for those that you know that God's called you to wake up and to seek the Lord. You know that this is your sacrifice in some way, you know, before God and things. And I just want to just simply say, just obey Him in that. You know, just simply obey Him. You know, there's something so significant. You know, and I'll say this because you know, you guys, I'm my heritage, I'm Korean, right? You know, and so. And we've heard about the Korean church and these things. You know, I am convinced myself, and I know other people that I've talked to that are kind of really got their hands on in the Korean church. You know, if I'm going to be very honest, I don't want to sound so critical. You know, but the Korean church has a lot of problems. They're just, you know, you talk to, and if you don't believe me, you talk to any Korean, right, that goes to church, and they'll tell you, right. There's just a lot of weird stuff that happens in Korean churches. You know, elders and pastors. I mean, you know, church split is just like. You know, going out for coffee, you know, in a lot of churches. I mean, it's just crazy, right? You know, and there's something about that. But you know what? My personal opinion and some other people I've talked to that causes and that brings the Korean church out of the rut into something that's usable and moldable is because they pray in the mornings. You know, I think if the Korean church stops morning prayer, I think the Korean church will die. As a personal opinion of mine, you know, but there just seems to be something there. It's almost as if there's a redemptive gift, you know, that's offered there, you know. And so I don't say this because I'm Korean, you know, and stuff. And so we have morning prayer. I'm convinced of morning prayer because I'm a believer and I've seen what God does. And there's nothing like starting your day in the morning crying out to God and pouring yourself out before the Lord. You guys know it because you guys come out during the fast. You know, and I can't believe how many countless times people come up to me and says, "Pastor Sam, this is the best way to start the day. You know, I feel so alive when I get to work. I feel more productive. I feel like God's, you know, closer to me and I can make better decisions and blah, blah, blah." And I say, "That's wonderful, right?" And so I expect them to come the rest of the year and then they don't. And so I don't know what happens, right? And stuff. So I mean, there's something. And this is my word to you guys. I'm going to close off this morning prayer stuff, right? I don't expect you guys to come every day. I really don't. I expect our pastoral staff to come out every day, right? You know, but I don't expect you guys to come out every day. I know you're busy lives, and you got, I know Hong Kong, you work long hours and stuff, you know. But I expect you to come at some point, right? To pray for this house that you're a part of, you know, this church that you are committed to, you know. And can I just really say something, just really, you know, straightforward in that way, you know? It doesn't mean anything when you say you're committed to a body of believers. It doesn't really mean anything, right? You know, oh yeah, you know, it's Pastor Sam, this is my church. Oh yeah. You coming to retreat? No. I got stuff to do. I made plans. But Pastor Sam, don't worry, this is my church. You know, well, do you pray for your church? Well, sometimes. But you know, Pastor Sam, come on. Don't worry, I got the Holy Spirit. This is my church, you know, and stuff. And I just want to say, just straight up front, talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap, right? You know, there's something about a commitment, you know, and of us that are married, we know that commitment is action. Right? It's not enough for people to say, you know, I love you, I'm committed to you, and that's it. And they go sleep with somebody else. That's not commitment. You know, if you guys have ever watched any episode of Jerry Springer, right, you know, it's the same thing, right? I mean, have you guys, I mean, this is like, it's the worst import that we can give as Americans, you know, to the world besides pornography, right? That's another thing. But, you know, and you know, a typical Jerry Springer episode is, you know, a guy cheats on his wife, and so they come to confront him in the show, and he comes, and, you know, and so he's confessing what he's done, and it always starts the same. He says, honey, you know that I love you. You know that I love you, honey. But, you know, I slept with your sister's mom, you know, or something, you know? I mean, it's just like, does that make sense? Oh, sorry. Worse than that, right? That was, yeah. But it's like, it's crazy. It's like, you know, every episode's the same. You know I love you. Honey, you know I love you, right? But then I did this to betray that love. And it's like, well, I don't think you really. And so talk is cheap in that way, right? And so, but let's move on. Ingredients for the impossible. 1 Samuel chapter 1. As we talk about it, as we see how these things come through, right? I just wrote a few notes, you know, in line with the text. And number one, the ingredients for the impossible, it starts with a worthy cause. Okay? Seeking after God for the impossible, it starts with a worthy cause. Okay? For Hannah's case, you know, the cause was a child, right? She wanted, you know, to have a child, and, you know, she was being ridiculed and tormented by, you know, the other wife, and, you know, and all kinds of stuff was happening. You know, that's why it's a good idea, right, that God kind of laid down the law and said, only have one wife. I think that was a very good thing, right? You know, and, you know, this is a New Testament, very, very clear, right? And things, because all kinds of trouble happens, right, when you have more than one lover. You know, and Paul will also use, and Jesus will use that theme as well when he talks about you cannot serve God and mammon and these kind of things, right? You only need to have one lover. That makes it pretty clear. You know, and so all these things are happening in Hannah's life, you know, and it's difficult for her. There's trials, right? She's suffering as a result of this. Her cause was worthy. You know, there was something of meat, you know, that was there in what she was going after. You know, and it's interesting, you know, and this is the kind of the prophetic part. It says the Elkanah would say, you know, why are you so sad? Because he gave her a double portion, you know. But sometimes what happens is double portion is not enough. You know, and we went through 2008 and we received double portion, right? But in our hearts we're saying, Lord, that wasn't enough. You know, not that we're not satisfied, because we know he is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine. So God has always got more for us. And so Hannah was not content in what she got. She knew that God had more in store for her, and so she went after it. Right? It starts with a worthy cause, you know, and this is not meant to be a judgment on what you're seeking God for the impossible with, because obviously if God's put that in your heart, it is worthy, you know, but let it start in that place, you know, and let it kind of, you know, bring a sense of importance, you know, into our lives, right? You know, the things that are important in your life, you will give yourself to, you know what I mean? You know, even today, you know, this morning, I almost didn't preach. I almost sent a call, you know, to Pastor Nate and said, hey, I think you have to cover for me. You know, last night I was playing with my daughter, with Emma, and I don't know what happened, but I think I dislocated her elbow, you know, and stuff. And so she was crying all last night, and I was like, what's going on? We prayed for her, and before she fell asleep. And this morning she woke up crying again, and her arm. And so you know, we made arrangements, and, you know, and to take her to, so she actually went to the doctor, and the doctor put it back in place, right? She heard a little click. But we prayed for her and Elise, and she was actually okay. She didn't cry during the process and things. But, you know, and so, I almost called over and said, hey, Pastor Nate, I got some stuff to do, man. All right, it's just my little kid, so, you know, I think you might have to preach this morning. and stuff. But as you know, as we prayed for her, and Lisa and I, we realized that, okay, I think Lisa can just take her by herself. And so relieved Pastor Nate, right, and stuff. And he's probably relieved right now. He didn't even know and stuff. So, but you know what I mean? So there are some things that are important to you, you know, than doing stuff, right? I mean, taking care of my kids are more important to me than preaching. Right, I mean, it's just, sorry, you know, but if I'm going to choose, right, I'm going to choose my kids. You know, I know this is my job and that kind of stuff, but I'm sure you'll forgive me, you know, in that case. You know, and so when things are important to you, right, you're going to go out of your way. You know, and that's what I mean by a worthy cause, right? If the thing that you're praying for, you know, you're seeking God in the impossible, if it's important to you, you'll go out of your way. You know, you will trouble yourself. You will make it a priority, you know, in whatever the case may be. This is true for every single one of us. You know, if something is important to you, you give yourself to it, right? I mean, that's just the way it works. You know, when I was younger, I was, you know, I mean, I was crazy about skiing, right? I mean, I had a group of friends and we were just crazy. And I had just started coming to church at that time. You know, and we would wake up at 2:30 in the morning, you know, I mean, drive, you know, 3 hours, 2 hours, go up to the mountains and, you know, spend the whole day. And we just couldn't get enough. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just crazy. I just do all kinds of stuff, you know, but wake up early to go to church or press. To me, that was just ridiculous because it just wasn't that important. You know, skiing was important. You know, and so I gave my life to it. You know, I gave myself to these things. And, you know, we think about hobbies that we have in our lives and all these different kinds of things. You know what I mean, you know? You know exactly what I mean. And so what I'm saying is, if it's a worthy cause, you know, and only you can be the judge of that. You know, I'm not going to say, well, that's worthy and that's not. Well, that's not up to me or anyone else to do that, right? You know, if it's worthy, you know, like it was for Hannah, you'll go out of your way. You know, and so, I mean, that's just kind of something to think about. And so she did, you know. She was being harassed and, you know, her worthy cause, she wanted this child. She was being, you know, harassed by her rival. You know, we can kind of take it, you know, in our own lives, right? That, you know, being harassed by our rival, the devil. You know, and so she went out of her way to do something about it. So it starts with the worthy cause. Number two. Starts with the worthy cause, right? So we have something there. We have something that we're going after. And then number two, we do our part. This is a partnership with God. You know, my professor said this, but I think someone else said it. We'll have to ask because he's actually coming in January. So I have to craft one of his classes. He said this, and always stuck with me. He says, you know, without God, we can't, but without us, he won't. Without God, you know, we can't, but without us, he won't. And there seems to be this partnership, you know, that God has with his people. You know, and it's laid in all through the scriptures. You know, if God wanted, he could just do it. He could snap his fingers and it's done, right? You know, we talked about, you know, the angels and stuff, right? He's got 2/3 of the angels on his side that can do his bidding, do it much better than we can. But God always seems to wait for human involvement. Even to the fact that God became man, he became a human. Right? Because he needs human involvement in some way. You know, and I still haven't figured, because to me it's a bit still mysterious in that way. But there seems to be a part of that human element that connects the heavens and the earth is prayer. You know, and this is not a message on prayer per se, but that seems to be the link, right? Prayer and obedience that bring about this thing. And so in Hannah's case, Hannah did her part. She began to cry out before the Lord. She began to seek God, and the word there, she says, she poured herself, she poured her soul before the Lord in this thing that was going on in her life. She was doing her part. You know, she was partnering with the Holy Spirit in her life, you know, that caused this person to, you know, to step out of her comfort zone in such a way to really engage in this worthy cause. You know, Hannah, she risked something. She risked looking like a crazy woman, right? I mean, she poured herself so much that, you know, the priest came over and saw her, you know, and it's kind of like, this is what, you know, I mean, if you've ever seen a drunk person, right, this is what drunk people do, right? They move their lips a lot, but nothing really comes out, you know, that kind of stuff. And she was doing something like that, you know, and so to the point where, you know, the priest was like, I think this lady's drunk. And it must have been such a commotion that he actually stopped her from praying and said, hey, woman, get your act together. Why are you drunk? I mean, this is ridiculous. You know, and she turns and says, no, my Lord, you're wrong. I'm just pouring my heart out. I'm oppressed. There's something going on here. There's a worthy cause that I'm going after. You know, and she risked looking like a drunk, crazy person. You know, incidentally, can I tell you, you know, a good sign that you're really going for it, I mean, like really pouring out, right, is other people think you're crazy. I mean, really, you know? It's like, I mean, that's not always the case, right? But it's just kind of like, wow, you know, other people think you're a little bit crazy. I think that's a good sign. It's like, you know, in revival, we talked about this, right? In revival, you know, a surefire evidence of revival is snot. You know what I mean? Like mucus, you know? And because you're, you know, and because none of us, right? I mean, we don't like snot, you know? We don't like it hanging from our nose, and right? And even for me, it's a distraction, right? Because, you know, like I'm praying for someone, you know, and the Lord is just really ministering that person, and I just see the snot hanging, and I don't know if it's going to drop or, you know, and stuff. And so I can't find tissues around and stuff. And none of us want to look like that and stuff, but you're seeking after God so hard. It doesn't matter what you look like, you know? It doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter how you look like to other people. That's a work of God. Because on the most part, we're pretty prideful. I mean, you know, we spent some time this morning looking at our appearance and making sure things matched, and you know what I mean? I mean, all kinds of stuff. And we like to, you know, to present ourselves in such a way. But when we lose ourselves, meaning we lose ourselves and we lose ourselves in God, and we don't really care what we look like, I think that's precious, you know? I mean, it doesn't mean that you have to cry and have snot or anything like that, right, to be close to God. That's not what I'm saying, you know? But there's something about that, about losing ourselves, you know? And Hannah, she did her part. You know, she gave herself to the Lord. She cried out before God. You know, she had a worthy cause, and she just didn't say, oh, Lord, if you will, so be it. Right? You know, what's that word? Inshallah. Right? You know, we learned this when we're in the Middle East. Inshallah. If God wills, it'll happen. You know? And stuff. And, you know, we're not going to say, oh, you know, we have the more sophisticated, you know, que sera, sera, right? You know, if it happens, it happens. You know, no big deal. Right? I'll apologize to Sandra later, right, for butchering the French and stuff. But, you know, I mean, there's, you know, there's just something about that. But she gave herself. You know, she just didn't say, you know, oh, you know, Lord, I guess you don't want me to have a kid. All right, I'm done. Right? Thanks for nothing. Right? And stuff. That's not how it happened. There was a worthy cause, and she did her part. She cried out before God. She gave herself to the Lord. You know, she troubled herself, you know, to bring her into a position where she can really receive. You know, this is, and I mean, this is the real key here, right? That we are in partnership with God. You know, God does His part, and He expects us to do our part. I'm not talking about a works mentality, right? You know, I mean, think about it in this way, right? Some of us, you know, are seeking the Lord for a job, right? Now, how many of you guys, as you're looking for employment, is just sitting at home, just waiting for the phone to ring? Well, God, you know I need a job, so come on, man, you know, just take care of it. Of course not. We're getting our CVs together, we're calling, you know, we're getting interviews. I mean, all these things are kind of happening, right? And so we're doing our part. We understand, God, you're providing your connections and these things, but we're still doing our part in that thing, right? You know, how many people here, all you singles here, you know, that want to get married are just sitting home waiting for someone to call? Of course not, you know, we're trying to get ourselves prettier, you know, and, you know, or more handsome, or whatever the case may be. you know, and we're meeting people, and you know, and maybe something sparks our interest, or you know what I mean, or maybe you're relying on other people, you know, for suggestions or dates, or you know, whatever the case may be. I mean, we're kind of doing our part, but it's amazing sometimes to me that when we talk about spiritual things or things that are out there that we don't do our part. You know, and that we've just kind of resigned ourselves to this kind of like spiritual apathy in some way. You know, and said, God, if you want to do it, just do it. And we just wait. Now, when the Bible talks about those that wait on the Lord will gain it. Now, is that what the scriptures are really saying? That we just stop and do nothing, we just wait? Is that? No, it's not, because the word wait actually is better translated as hope. You know, it's those who hope in the Lord. It's about trust. It's about doing what we do, but we hope and we trust. That's what biblical waiting is about. It's not just, you know, like you're waiting for the bus to come, you know, or waiting for the MTR. That's not biblical waiting. Biblical waiting is we're doing our stuff. You know, we're doing what we know we should do. We're obeying and walking in obedience, you know, knowing that God is working behind the scenes and doing what he needs to do, you know, as well. And in fact, you know, and if you as we talk about prayer and some things, it's actually, you know, some parts of the church believe that our obedience or whatnot and also our prayers empower the actions in that same way. I mean, it's true in many ways, right? You know, and so it's just something to think about, right? It starts with a worthy cause, and then we do our part in this whole thing in partnership with God. Not that it's all about us, it's not, right? But we do our part in this. And then number three, and this is a really important part, is that God works in the process. Right? God works in the process. The biggest mistake that we can make when we talk about engaging God for the impossible is to focus just solely on the end result. And we do that a lot. You know, Hannah, you know, is praying for a child, right? I want to suggest to you that it's not necessarily the child that was the end result. It's actually what happened to Hannah through that process. Listen very carefully, church. God is interested in you. Yes, he is interested in the impossible in your life. Yes, he's interested in all those things. But ultimately, God is interested in you. Right? And so when you present a prayer to the Lord or whatnot, you know, we are so fixated on the answer to the prayer, but God is fixated on you. You know, it's about you. You know, that's who our God is. You know, and we have to, you know, really get in line with this thing. Now, let's go to verse 19. Let's read this thing. And end of 19, it says, "And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Now, so I'm reading this text, right? And so I know what remember is, right? I know the definition of the word, but I just felt like the Holy Spirit just highlighted. Has that ever happened to you? Like you're reading the Bible, you know, and it could be a word or a phrase, and the Holy Spirit goes ding, 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 you know, like Sam, stop, you know, look very carefully. I got something to tell you, you know. And I begin to look at this thing, and this question is beginning to come right in my mind. And one of the questions was, well, did God forget her? Right? I mean, did God forget Hannah? No. So why did God remember? It doesn't make sense, right? And so let me propose to you a different reading of the scriptures, right? You know, in this way. God remembered her, right? So I'm not going to use the definition in the classic sense that we define that word remember, right? No, but God remembered her. In other words, God put Hannah back together. Hannah was broken, right? Hannah was suffering. She was afflicted. And God, in the process, put her back together. Now, I'm playing very loosely with the text, all right? So you're not going to find this in any commentary. So don't start looking and saying, "I don't know, Pastor Sam, that's not what the Bible says in the Hebrew," right? Let me just give me a little leeway, right, as a Bible teacher today. Because later on, you know, Hannah had also had three more sons and two daughters, right? So so God replaced more so. And the word that's used there, the scriptures say that the Lord visited her, right? And so, you know, and I play on those words because, yeah, you just visit her because didn't have to, she was whole at that time, right? So no need to remember her again in that context, right? So that's not means by any means evidence, right? But I just throw that out there. I just suggest to you, right? So he put her back together, you know? And so, like I said, one of the mistakes that we make is that when we're seeking after God for something impossible, we tend to so focus on the end result, and we don't realize that God is, yes, he is interested in the end result, right? The finished product, the answer to prayer, whatever. But you know what he's more interested in than anything else? Is us. Is you. You know, in the book of Mark, it says Jesus, this was kind of what his thing, he says, and Jesus called the disciples to be with him. And then to give them authority to cast out demons, right? You know, that's what Jesus, and Jesus is God, right? That's what he's like. He's not so much interested in the work, right? Because the work will happen, you know what I mean? He's interested in us, every single one of them. He called the disciples to be with him. It was about them, together. And then, yeah, and then they did some work. You know, what happens in our scheme of things is we so focus on the end and we lose sight of what God's doing, that he's doing something in us. And I want to propose to you that God was doing an amazing work in Hannah's life. You know, and I'll say it this way. Think about this for a moment. If for Hannah it was all about the end, she would have never given Samuel to Eli. Never. Right? It would never happen. Right? If that was, right? In other words, if that was all that was there, but God did such a transformative work in Hannah that she offers her son, she kept the vow, she offers her son Samuel to the priest, and if you read chapter 2, she sings about it. You know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine the work of God in this woman's life? She's been crying out desperately for a child. I mean, just seeking God, you know, to the point where people think she's drunk. And God grants her the wish, you know, and she submits it. She offers this child back to the Lord, you know, as a part of that vow. And then she sings about it, right? It's a famous Hebrew, right? It's Hannah's Thanksgiving. It's Hannah's Jubilee, Hannah's Exaltation. She sings about what God has done over her life in the midst of that. That's crazy. You know what I mean? I mean, that is just nuts. But see, God is interested in the process. You know, don't lose track in just focusing on the end, right, of what happens at the end, you know. And we do that. And I've seen this happen so many times. I've seen parents seek after kids and just cry out to God, pray, especially late term, you know, kind of later in life. And they have a child, and the child becomes an idol. Because the child now, their whole world is wrapped around the child instead of their whole world wrapped around God. I've seen people seek after jobs, you know, they're going through and just really cry out to God for employment in these things. God grants them a job, and the job becomes their idol, you know, because it becomes the center of their universe instead of the Lord. You know, and that's what happens when you focus on the end. You know, and it's all about the answered prayer. It's all about what's impossible. It's all about this. And so we need to take a step back sometimes and see, Lord, you know, he's doing something in the process. He put Hannah back together, you know. And I want to suggest to you that the child, you know, that was just overflow of the healing that's beginning to move in Hannah's life. You know, the other wife is yelling and all these things, you know, happening. Man, through the process of seeking God, of crying out to the Lord, of pouring herself out, she became whole. God remembered her. God put the broken pieces back together, and he healed that brokenness. And Hannah exalts, right? And so the very blessing in that way didn't end up being a curse into her life. Right? I mean, something powerful happened in Hannah through this. God works in the process. Don't just focus on the end result. You know, just don't focus on this whole thing here, the end of it all. Right? God's ultimate goal is you. is your growth, right? Is your maturity. It's to see you walk in your strength. You know, Jesus says in John 10:10, I came. This is his mission statement. He says, listen, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Have it overflowing to the full. That's why he came. He didn't say, I came so I could do this job, right? No, he says, I came that you might have life, right? Because his ultimate goal is us. It's us. It's not the work, you know? It's not about, here, turn to John chapter 6. I've taught on this passage many times. It's a good reminder for us. In John chapter 6, Jesus, before this, does an amazing miracle. He comes to these guys, and then this is what he says, right? Verse 20, John 6, 28, these guys say, they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered, the work of God is for you to believe, right, in whom he has sent. Right? You think about that. These guys are asking, God, what do you want us to do? Jesus, right, because he's talking about working for the food that lasts. And this is yeah, good question. What do you want us to do, Lord? Tell me what to do. And look how Jesus responds. He says, the work I have for you to do is to believe. Right? It's like, that don't make sense. God, I already believe. Tell me what to do. But the work I have to do is to believe. See, in Jesus' economy, if you really believe, right, the work takes care of itself. Right? It's true, right? The work takes care of itself. You know, you don't have to tell people to be nice and to care for the poor, right? And because if they really believe, the work just happens. It's really simple like that. You know, and so God, because we're so focused on the work, right? We're so focused on tasks and these things. God's not so much interested in that. Yes, he wants to see the world won. Yes. He wants to see, right? He desires that no one perish. Yes, all those things. But ultimately, he's interested in us. Each one of us individually, corporately as a body, and people in this world. Right? He's invested in us. We are his ultimate goal. Not end time revival. You know, not, you know, the nations here, even though that's all part of it. It's about us, right? Every single one of us. He's into us. You know, when we focus so much on the conclusion, the answer, you know, or the end or whatever, but God's focus is on us. He changes us as we seek. Huh? He changes us as we seek. This is something of the work of the Holy Spirit happens to us in the seeking, in the process, right? Don't get spoiled because of the results. I've seen this happen time and time again, friends. It's really sad. You know, people that are faithful and just really cried out their heart and receive something, but they so focus on the end result instead of allowing God to do something to them in the process. You know, there's just something about that. You know, for some reasons, Hannah's womb was closed. You know, that's so easy for God, isn't it? God can snap his finger and open her womb. It's just so easy. But transforming her takes cooperation. That is not so easy. You know, miracles, you know, things that we're crying out for, it's so easy for the Lord. But changing us is not that simple. Because the changing us part needs our cooperation. It needs our participation, you know, in it in some way. If it's the walk in humility or, you know, whatever happens, right? God remembers us. He puts us back together in the seeking. Allow God to work in your life in the process. Yes, pray for the end result. Yes, seek God for the end result, right? But revel that God is doing something in the process. Allow God to work in us. And then the last thing, right? Then the impossible comes. And then we can enjoy it. And it doesn't spoil us, right? It doesn't become an idol in our life that we have the right priorities in that. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I feel like there's two big takeaways today. One is we need to start doing our part. I'm not saying you haven't been doing your part. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to do our part. We need to obey God and what He's asked us to obey. We need to pour our heart out before the Lord, like Hannah. So that's one side of it, okay? The other side, and this is the side that I want to pray about more, is that some of us may not have come to the end, but I feel like the Lord wants to reassure you that He's doing something in the process. He really is. I know many of us are going through difficulties through many various reasons. And I'm just believing that the Holy Spirit is here today to minister to you in a deep, refreshing way. That He begins to give you His perspective. And a sureness and a reality that God is working behind the scenes. Though we don't see the fruit of it, you shall. But understand that God is transforming us right now. See, Samuel to Hannah was just an outward sign of inward transformation. And you may not have received the outward sign yet, but recognize there is an inward transformation taking place. And so as a point of ministry today, if you just need to be encouraged this morning, you're crying out to God for the impossible, or you want to start crying out to God for the impossible, but you just sense that you just need some encouragement along this path because it's been tough. We just want to pray for you. And we just want to bless you. We want to ask God to minister to you in the heart of hearts. So I'm going to ask you to do a brave thing, and I'm just going to ask you to simply just raise your hand. You just say where you're at. You don't have to move anywhere. Just raise your hand before the Lord, nice and high, and we're just going to minister to you today. If anyone just needed some encouragement along the journey, just keep those hands nice and high. Anyone else? God's working in the process. Now, we are a church. We are a body. I want you to, you guys that have hands raised, just close your eyes and just begin to seek the Lord. Now the others here, I want you to look around the room. I want you to see our brothers and sisters that are crying out to God. And I want you to move out of your seats and join them in their prayers. And just ask the God of all comfort to come and minister His grace, to bring His perspective on the matter. So as Pastor Nate leads us in worship, let's move around the room. Let's just begin to minister to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those in the back, there's a sister in the back over there. Just go and lay hands and just bless and touch. Can we have some brothers go and pray for Jamie? And the rest of us just begin to worship the Lord or join in the prayers or and watch God just do a beautiful thing in their lives right now. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I want. Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want more of you, living water right now. Lord, I want more of you, living water rain down on me. Lord, I need more of you, living breath of life, come and fill me up. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus. We are thirsty for more of you. Lord, I want more of you. Holy Spirit, rain down on me. Lord, I need more of you. Living breath of life, come and fill me up. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus. We are thirsty for more of you. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus. We are thirsty for more of you.
Lord, we just pray right now, God, for, or just a sense of God, Lord, in our friends' lives right now, Lord. Now let each of them know, God, that you've not forgotten about them, Lord. Or you remember them, God. You're transforming them. You're doing something in their life, Father, right now, God. Lord, it's not necessary that you're teaching them a lesson, God. That's not what you do. But Lord, you're changing them through their circumstance, Lord. And so, Lord, would there be a deep understanding of God in their life right now? Lord, they would see you in this process, Lord. They recognize, God, that you've not forgotten them, Lord. You know, I just sense that so strongly in my spirit this morning. That the Lord wants to say to each one of you that He has not forgotten you. That your face is before His face. I know some of you guys feel a little bit. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And though it may seem like He's slow in His answer, and the Lord wants to reassure you that His timing is perfect. I know that doesn't bring much comfort to us when you're going through it, but allow God to just come and stir your hearts in such a way. Lord, we thank you. You've not forgotten them, God. Lord, you will remember them, Lord. So bring your heart and your comfort, God, and open up, God, the realm of the impossible. Lord, no spoken word of God shall be without ability, God. And Lord, we ask you to release, Lord, in the Spirit of God, exactly, Father God, what you're doing, what you're purposing in each of their lives, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring it, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. Amen. If you're praying, keep praying. The rest of us, let's rise to our feet. Let's sing this as an anthem as we close our service today.
We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you.
We lift our holy hands up.
We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you.
We lift our holy hands up.
We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you, Lord. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you, Lord.
We are hungry, we are hungry.
We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus. We are thirsty for more of you. We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus. We are thirsty for more of you.
Together, Father, we bless you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that in the process, Lord, you change us. Lord, you're always doing something in our life. God, you're always at work around us. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you give us your perspective on the matter, God. That we would not rely on what we believe and what we think, Lord. But we'd be able to trust you, God. Knowing that you're alive and active, working in our behalf. Teach us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, and release the impossible over our lives, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you say hi to someone next to you? A nice smile. God bless you. We'll see you guys Friday night at church. Please join us for some refreshments in the back.